Now, if you're a Western history buff, Luke Short was a gunslinger. That's somebody totally different. Luke Short, the gunslinger, was a gambler and a gunslinger in early America. But this guy, Luke Short, lived in Oxford or near Oxford. He heard Puritan John Flavel preach. John Flavel is known famously for saying, "I will never be a velvet mouth preacher." And he preached the gospel to Luke Short, and he's 15 years old. This is an exciting story. 15 years old. He moves to America. 85 years pass. 85 and 15, I think it's 100. He's 100 years old. He's farming in rural America, and he remembers the gospel. At 100 years old, he's converted. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe online. Here's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's the gospel in objective form. He gave his son. Paul said it to Timothy. It's a trustworthy statement, worthy of full embracing, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Romans chapter 5. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. In Acts 16, you remember the story of Paul. He's in prison. He gets out of prison. The prison is shaken. And the guard comes out and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" You remember the story, right? And Paul says, "Repent and believe the gospel." If you're here this morning, the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to atone for the sins of rebellious, God-belittling, God-begotting people like us. And he gives us new life. He calls us to faith. Luke Short took him 85 years. You don't have to wait that long. If you're here this morning, you can do it today. It's like this. "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent. I want to regard you now as supreme and of infinite value, and no longer my agenda, but your agenda. I want to live for you. Would you come in and take control?" As simple as that. That was a simple prayer of my life. And it still works today, I believe. So that's the gospel. But this morning, we're onto something, other things concerning or relevant to the gospel. Is when a person believes and becomes a Christian, you don't lay your arms down. In fact, one of the most, I guess you would call it, a moment that I needed to grow up in Christ is the enemy began to come at me full force. I thought if I became a Christian, everything would be, what did they say, level and even. There wouldn't be any rough spots. It wasn't long when I realized I was in a battle. I was in a battle with an evil one. And that's our text this morning, as we're going to talk about the devil. And our title is "A Force to be Reckoned With." Now, as a way of introduction, we're talking about the devil. If you've been a Christian for very long, you know there's kind of two extreme camps. One is that Satan's behind every tree and every bush, and he's out to pounce on you. And then there's this other position that says, well, it's not a big deal. He doesn't even really exist. But the better way is to believe and have a healthy understanding of who the enemy of our souls is. One has said this: if there's to be any success in the Christian life, one must have answers to how we are to overcome sin. Now, contextually, if you've been here a few Sundays, you know that we've been talking about Paul and the Spirit-filled life, teaching the Ephesian believers in this church how they are to live Spirit-filled. And he said it affects, if you live a Spirit-filled life, it brings unity and oneness between husbands and wives. And then he talked about children and their parents. And he talked about parents towards the children. And he talked about employers, employees, or masters and slaves, and how that unity was to look when they walked in the Spirit. But this morning, there's an abrupt change as the Apostle Paul storms on the scene to say, "By the way, there's an enemy to your unity. There's an enemy to oneness in your home. There's an enemy to slaves and masters or employers, employees getting along and having unity. There's an enemy to parents and children having oneness in the home." And so we're going to explore that this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. And we're going to read that together, if you would, with me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth. Lord, we would be lost. Thank you, you have not left us as orphans. You've not only sent your spirit, but you've given us a book that is fully reliable. It has proven itself true again and again and again. And you're exalted in your word. And Lord, we thank you for the cross this morning. Your stake in the ground of your infinite worth to even give your son so we could be reconciled and we could discover again your greatness, that we were caught in sin and trespasses that was passed on for our first parents. But you've given us now a new life, and in that new life, we still have an enemy until that day of perfection. The devil, the demons, and all the forces of evil. So guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So next week, we'll be looking at the armor. But this week, we're going to look at why we need the armor. And so next week is how to be strong. This week is why we need to be strong. So we can do three messages total on this passage. So what we have this morning is two commands and then four characteristics. So two commands in this text and then four characteristics of the forces of evil or the devil. It is said that to underestimate your enemy is to lose. This morning, I want to bring before all of us, myself included, this is a great moment for me to be able to share this, but to learn from it and grow through it. Just some great reminders that we don't lay down our arms. We are in a spiritual battle. And next week, we're going to talk about how to be strengthened, but here's why we need to be strengthened. Paul starts out with the first command, be strong in the Lord. The word strong there is what they call a present passive imperative. Means it's a command imperative, but it's present, mean we keep doing it, be strong in the Lord. But the voice is called the passive voice, which means someone's working on us as we're doing it. The idea of spiritual strength comes to us as we're being strong in the Lord. I was thinking about that funny story in Mark 9. I don't know why, I just look, some of these passages tickle my funny bone. In Mark 9, this man comes to Jesus, and he says, my son is throwing himself on the ground, he's having seizures and fits. And Jesus comes along, he said, would you do something about it, Jesus? That's my translation. And Jesus says to the father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. And the father went on to say, it has often cast him into the fire and to the water, and I think it's going to destroy him. And the father says this, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Remember what Jesus says? If I can do anything? Of course he can. I don't know what battle you're in today, but I have some hope for you that this text this morning is Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit, the inspired word of God to encourage us. And so he starts with, be strong in the Lord. And don't just do it once. Do it continually. Romans 4:20 says of Abraham, he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to the living God. So Paul starts out with, this whole thing that I've been talking about, spirit-filled living, it will be challenged. And then he says, and put on, if you have your Bibles, there it is, and put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand. The implication is we can't stand on our own. We often think that we can take on Satan and his forces by ourselves. Now, you might be here watching and you're a skeptic saying, I don't know about this devil stuff. Who believes in the devil anymore? I mean, isn't that a little bit antiquated? Haven't we come to the point where we're a little bit more enlightened? In fact, that's what the German theologians did hundreds of years ago or 100 years ago and said, listen, we don't need this idea of Satan. We don't need to talk about Satan. We don't need to talk about the devil. It's probably some myth. But you know, there's some very, very credible sources who believed in Satan. Old Testament prophets. Even more important, Jesus did. In fact, Jesus spoke about the character Satan more than he spoke about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, and the list goes on and on. Secondly, every New Testament writer mentions Satan. Every New Testament writer. Amazing. Here's what Jesus said about him. If Satan would drive out Satan, he is divided against himself. Remember, he was casting out demons and they challenged him and said, you are Satan. He said, why would Satan cast out Satan? That's ridiculous. Knowing Satan's hankering to be top gun. Remember the parable of the sower. He's explaining to the disciples about the parable of the sower and the seed being the word of God. And he said this about that to his disciples. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, meaning himself. The field, that's the world. They're spreading seed. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. And then he goes on to talk about someone who comes and steals the seed. Who do you say he does? Satan. Here's what it says. As soon as they hear it, meaning those who the seed was sowed to, what happens? Satan comes and he takes it away. What do we do with that? Well, I'd like to, if I could, expose to us what are the characteristics of the forces that are arrayed against us. Four characteristics. So here we have it. Two commands. Be strong in the Lord, put on the full armor. Next week, we'll talk about what that looks like, putting on the full armor. That's how you're strong in the Lord. Keep in mind, sometimes when you read some commands, you keep reading and the scriptures will explain it. And that's what happens here in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 20. So four characteristics. Number one, spiritual, powerful, evil, and deceptive or deceitful. Sped, S-P-E-D. So if you want to ask your children if they listen to the sermon, to say, all you have to do, teenagers, is say, I know what it was, sped, S-P-E-D. And that's what we're going to look at today. First of all, these forces arrayed against us are what? They're spiritual versus visible. Paul says, our battle, here it is. Oh, by the way, we should stop. Our struggle, verse 12, it's a struggle. I don't think anybody ever gets to become champion over spiritual forces, but Jesus did. But the idea is to wrestle, to do arm or hand-to-hand combat. Now, for a number of years, I was a wrestler. I'm not going to tell you any stories, except when I first started wrestling, my coach said I had blisters on my back. That's not a good sign. I got pinned a lot. It was not fun. But I knew this. If I showed up, I at least had an opportunity, right? If your foe is there and we don't show up or at least admit there he is, we forfeit. But the Apostle Paul is saying our wrestling, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Spiritual forces. The word is pneumatica. It means pneuma. We get our word pneumatic. if you ever build it, a number of years ago, we came out with pneumatic nailing guns. They're air-powered. The idea is air. They're spiritual in nature. So you can't grab Satan by the scruff of the neck and say, we got you. We'll put you in a cage. He's out of sight, not out of mind, as Paul wants to make sure they know. He's like in another dimension. And he wants to get us in the big areas, but also in the small areas. We think we have great triumph, and we begin actually to kind of lay aside our defense. And it isn't long, and my friend says this a lot. He says, I feel like Satan is just there in a second. Story is told of Bobby Leach. You probably heard of it. He's an Englishman. He is the first guy to go over in Niagara Falls in a barrel. And he lived quite a feat. Not one bone broken. He got to the other side of it. Of course, he got all the accolades. He got all, made the front page. But people don't know this about Bobby Leach. A few months later, he slipped on an orange peel and broke his leg. What does that teach us? Be careful that it's not in the little areas where this one called the devil will begin to creep in. It's like socialism. He starts showing up more and more and more and more. And pretty soon, he's in charge. So first of all, it's spiritual, not visible. There's spiritual forces in heavenly places. Number two, it's powerful. All this text, it's all in there. It's beyond human strength. We need God's might. Number two, he has a strategy. You see that word? The devil's schemes? The devil's schemes? It says there's darkness. It's a struggle, so it's not passive, but it's against the powers of a dark world. Cannot be defeated by physical means. Means these forces are powerful and capable. And I don't want to give them legs to run on, but Paul is making it very clear we should not take these things lightly. It is possible that these levels of darkness and spiritual forces could be actually strata of Satan's work in our world. Where do we see demonic power? By world systems that have nothing but demonic ideas. But in a minimum, Paul seems to be saying there's powerful influence of evil in our world. Number three, they're evil. They're evil to our ruin. Paul says we need to stand against the devil. We need to stand against the powers of darkness, the forces of evil, he calls them, in heavenly places. Verse 13, he says, so you might stand in the evil day. Now, the reason we know it's evil is the armor metaphor indicates that harm is the intent of these spiritual forces. Satan never comes to be our friend. He is the arch enemy of God and all of God's purposes. He stands against God's promises. He has this agenda about him. He doesn't come gentle and kind. He doesn't come and say, hi, my name's Satan. Here's my card. I'm here to ruin your life. He doesn't tell you that. He comes as an arch enemy of all God's purposes, all God's promises. He stands for everything opposite and contrary to the living God. He has a 180 from God. His schemes are diabolical, harmful, and aimed at destroying unity in the church. We grieve over the atrocities where he has been able to influence against the things of God. Number four, it's deceitful. I put up the stealth fighter, the B-2 stealth bomber, goes 630 miles an hour, which is 1,000 feet per second, I think it is. But it's called the stealth bomber because it sneaks in. It can't be detected by sophisticated enemy defenses. So it is with Satan. He comes in undetected. He keeps working under the rug, behind the curtain. to ruin our lives. And it is so helpful to see it in the text. The word scheme. The word scheme is a Greek word, methodeos. Think about that. Don't be afraid of the Greek. We get a lot of our English words from Greek. Methodeos. Methodeos. What's the word? The English word method. His methods are thought through. One commentator read, I'm still digging into it, but he believes that Satan has the intelligence greater than all other angels. And, are you ready for this? Intelligence beyond the human mind. But the point is, he's deceitful. He's stealthy. He sneaks up on you. The stealth bomber can come in within seconds, and all of a sudden, there it is. But he is out to ruin our lives. Remember Jesus in the book of John? He's talking about the Pharisees, and he says something to them that I'm still kind of bewildered by. He says, I know you, your father's the devil. He saw the influence, Jesus did, in the lives of the Pharisees and the scribes, in this false and fake religion, and I think we could conclude that Satan is the author of false and fake religion. Peter wrote about it, didn't he? The stealthiness of Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded. It means look carefully. Don't loiter in your heavenly journey. Don't think everything's good. And let your guard down. Be watchful, he said. Your adversary, that's plural, your, all of us, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's on the prowl. What are some applications? Doctrinally, this is the doctrine of the devil. I know that. And we can learn a lot, but let's take it home with us. Here's number one. What should I think because of this text? I think it's this, fight or lose. Let me say it again. Fight or lose. There's little doubt that Satan is real. I line with Jesus. He saw him as real. His attempts to bring the church of Jesus to their knees is constant. He is disruptive in relationships in the context of Ephesians chapter 6. And he would defeat us if we let our guard down. Number two, what should I feel because of this text? I'm going to quote John Stott. Our failures, many, if not most of them, are due to our foolish self-confidence. That's John Stott. He can get away with that, right? Our disbelief that our spiritual enemies are actually not a force to be reckoned with. Number three, what should I do because of this text? Remember that the only thing to defend and deliver us from the might and deception and the evil and the craftiness of the devil is the power of God in Christ Jesus. Don't fret, but realize that this one is defeated, this enemy of our soul, and he is enthroned in the heavenly places. And Psalm 110 says this, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Psalm 110, quoted more than any Old Testament passage. Get the imagery. Think about the imagery. The living Jesus, and he's got a footstool in front of him, and his feet are resting on it, and all of his enemies are his footstool. We do not fret. But we battle within the power of the living God. These powers, rulers, authorities, and all of darkness were defeated at the cross. God's stake in the ground was this, the cross. It's the final statement of God's infinite worth and the crushing blow to a creature that tempts the likes of all of us. I'd like to bow our heads. We'll have the worship team come. and want to encourage you this morning. Our Father, your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is like a hammer that breaks the rock. It is a light to our path. It is the illumination of how to walk in victory. Oh, we'll all fall. We've all taken a fall or two. But Father, it's time today maybe to do business with you. That you would ignite in our hearts a new desire to please you. But we would not do it in the flesh. We would do it by being strong in the Lord and putting on the full armor of God. Now, we haven't gone there yet. But we would be strong in the Lord. For the sake of your name and your fame across this city and the state and our nation, in our world, we thank you, Lord, that your command to us is not to fight this on our own, but to live the abiding life so that when these fiery darts come, that we would be able to defend against them. Thank you for these truths today. In Jesus' name, amen.